Father, I just thank you for today's message. I thank you, Lord, that it's your words, not mine, and that you anoint them, and that each and every one receives the word of God engrafted into their lives, and that's a ministry to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to be back because we've been laying low for a couple of weeks with some ill health, but praise the Lord, we're back up on top. This is part 12 of Romans, and we're going to be looking at parts of the Roman scriptures in chapter 8. If you squeeze a lemon, you should get lemon juice. And if you squeeze an orange, you should get orange juice. So therefore, if you squeeze a grapefruit, you should get grapefruit juice. And so in essence, what Paul is trying to impart in chapter 8 of Romans is that if we were to squeeze a Christian, we should get Christ. For Christ, in the form of the Holy Spirit, should saturate every part of our being. And Paul emphasizes Christ's saving grace and presence in and upon every believer at the opening of the chapter, throughout the chapter, and again at the close. In Romans 1, 1 and 2, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me," or us, "free from the law of sin and death." Or if we put it another way, because we belong to Jesus, the power of the life-giving Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, has freed us from the power of sin that would otherwise lead us to our death. And throughout the chapter, Paul makes at least 19 direct references to the Holy Spirit and our relationship to Him. And Paul concludes the chapter by declaring that there is no possibility of ever being separated from the love of Christ, or in other words, Christ Himself. And let's read Romans 8, 38 and 39. "I am convinced," says Paul, "that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Powerful words indeed. And so Paul sublimely emphasizes one word throughout chapter 8, and that one word is victory. Yes, family, believers in Christ Jesus enjoy victory every day because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and helps us overcome all adversity. Indeed, the words of that old refrain come alive in chapter 8 of Romans. "Victory I have in Jesus Christ, forgiveness for He was crucified, wholeness in every part of me, deliverance His life has set me free. I'm reigning with Him upon the throne and conquering over Satan's power below, living a life with Christ as Lord and King." Praise God. Great words, eh? Great words. Now for me personally, Romans chapter 8 is the pivotal chapter in the letter. But before we get into it, let's look at the journey so far. I think it's important for us to just do a brief summary before we get into chapter 8. Now I believe the purpose of Paul's letter is to explain the fundamentals and foundations of the Christian faith, or in other words, the gospel message. And it is this gospel message that all believers are commanded to share with the entire world. Therefore, for each Christian, there appears to be a fairly weighty responsibility upon us to understand and practice the precepts and principles Paul expounds. So in chapter 1, Paul builds a case against the entire world that we were all guilty before God, And it's here that Paul reintroduces God's theme of salvation recorded in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. In chapter 2, Paul stresses that living by the rules and regulations can only ever bring about judgment and condemnation. And Paul concludes that a true Jew is one that has experienced circumcision of the heart, an operation that can only be performed by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Paul completes the accusation that both Jews and Gentiles, pagan man, moral man, and religious man, are guilty before God. The prosecution rests and the case for the defense begins. Paul explains that the law was unable to make us righteous. Yet on the other hand, by sending his son Jesus, God was able to make us righteous. And this righteousness is imputed or credited by faith to all those who believe in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, Paul proves that faith has always been God's plan for mankind's justification, and he cites the patriarch Abraham, and how Abraham chose to believe God rather than his circumstances, and because of this, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And this all happened long before the law of Moses was ever given. In chapter 5, Paul tells us that we are completely reconciled, and that is, brought back into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. God did not spare his son, but graciously gave him as a human sacrifice in order to undo Adam's transgressions committed way back in the Garden of Eden. Death came through one man's sin, but life came more abundantly in every way through the gift of Jesus. Paul stresses that this reconciliation is not something we're waiting for, but in every sense of the word, we are already righteous, holy, and pure before God. Now in chapter 6, Paul teaches that as born-again believers, sin's power over us is broken. Paul maintains that we have been freed from sin and made alive to God through Jesus Christ. Our sin nature was crucified with Jesus when we were baptized into his death. Let me read that once more. Our sin nature was crucified with Jesus when we were baptized into his death. Now through Jesus, we have received the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now in chapter 7, Paul contrasts our old lives, once dominated by the flesh and bound to the law, beside our new life, a life of freedom found only in Jesus Christ. No longer slaves or in bondage to sin, we are now free to belong to another master, but this time the master is a good master. Hallelujah. The struggle with sin may still be evident, but Paul maintains we have no obligation to obey its demands. And Paul emphasizes that if our minds serve the Spirit of God, then we will bear fruit according to our new nature. And so we arrive at chapter 8. And here Paul shows us how to live by the Spirit, letting peace rule in our hearts. For it is the Holy Spirit within us that testifies to us and confirms within us we are indeed children of God. And it is this inner witness of the Holy Spirit that gives us assurance before God, so we remain convinced that nothing will ever separate us from his love. Chapter 8 is a passage of hope. Paul tells us in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. And in Colossians, Paul puts it a different way, Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery which has been hidden for generations is now made manifest to God's saints. Any saints here this morning? And the riches and the glory of this mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And it's because we know our future, our eternal future is bright, we can enjoy the victory and rejoice in the Lord no matter what our circumstances. Be it when we sit down to a wonderful meal, we can rejoice. Be it to celebrate life with friends and family. Whether we just won the Olympic gold medal, and no doubt there'll be a few of those won in the next few months. Whether it's being awarded Australia's highest honour, or having discovered some new scientific marvel, you can rejoice in the victory that God has given us. Or, from the other side of the coin, we can still enjoy the victory and rejoice in the Lord, whether we are languishing upon our sickbed. And I've surely done a few days of that lately. But you know, as I languished there, as I shared with the young children at Scripture last week, I had the opportunity of either turning my back on Christ and ignoring him during my time of down, or throw myself into his arms, which I chose to do. And you know, as I look back, I sense that he was able to take me through that time, and I know Deborah as well, as she wasn't well, much easier than I suspect it would have happened if we had completely turned our back on him. Christ is there in the midst of all our challenges. So whether we're languishing on our sickbed or facing severe persecution and condemnation from the world, or worse still, from our own brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we're marooned on a desert island or facing financial ruin or the loss of a loved one, yes, family, we can rejoice no matter where we are on the map of life's journey. For when we are in union with Christ Jesus, we are rich beyond measure. As Paul reiterates in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, whether with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And again in Romans 8 verse 18, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, Paul says that there should not be any pain, any heartache, or any trouble that this world is capable of serving up to us that would cause us to have our eyes taken off Christ and the promise of his coming. The promise of a crown of glory. The promise of a reward of eternal life. And a reward of eternal life lived in the presence of our glorious God and Father. For surely in this world to know that the punishment of our sins has been abolished in Christ Jesus is euphoria. Romans 8:1. And to know that we have been released from being bound to the law of sin and death is jubilation. Romans 8 verse 2. And to know that God has never nor ever will abandon us is profound. For God knew that our humanness was weak and sinful, and the law was never going to be able to save us. The law was never going to be able to save us. Obedience to that law, we just weren't ever able to be saved. So he sent his own son in a human body, a body just like the bodies we sinners have, so that Jesus could become sin in the flesh. And God could finally declare an end to sin's control over humanity by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And God did this so that the just requirement of the law, remember the law is just, would be fully satisfied for those of us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead choose to follow the Spirit. Or in other words, Jesus Christ himself. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Notice which party is doing all the work here. Yes, God, not us. It's him that's doing all the work and all the sacrificing. God does the saving Our responsibility is to offer endless appreciation through word and deed. It just makes sense that we who are in Christ should be eternally elated, overjoyed, ecstatic, and every other superlative that can ever be uttered, to show our gratefulness toward our Lord and Saviour for what He has done for us. In Romans 5:1, Paul tells us that in order to be put right with God, we must put our faith in Christ. Here in Romans 8:4, Paul tells us that after we've been put right with God, we must begin to be obedient to God's laws. And we do this with the power of the Holy Spirit who now dwells inside us. People who let their sinful nature rule over them think continually about sinful things, including a focus on self, a predominant focus on self, Romans 8:5. The result of this sinful thinking is death. And these people are separated from God's life, says Romans 8:6. They cannot obey God, therefore they become God's enemies. Whereas on the other hand, people who let the Holy Spirit rule over them, well, they think continually about what the Holy Spirit wants in their lives, Romans 8:5. And the result of this righteous thinking is life and peace, according to Romans 8:6. And as I've already said, these people possess the power to follow God's laws because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Loving God and loving neighbours becomes all-consuming so that there is no room for anything else. Let's read the passage from the New Living Translation of Romans 8:5-11. I like the way it's put. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. I want to read that one just once more. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. The important thing that distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian is the indwelling of Christ. In Romans 8:9-11, I think it's worth highlighting the benefits once again. A believer gains because of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here they are. We are no longer controlled by our sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit. Although our body will one day die because of sin, the Holy Spirit presently gives us life more abundantly because we have been made right with God. In fact, God will quicken or make alive our mortal bodies in the future. In the same manner, God raised Jesus from the dead, which was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit has given us life, we have an obligation not to follow our sinful human natures, but instead actively put to death our sinful actions. Romans 8:12-13 reads as follows. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Jesus describes this process of daily repentance and the turning from our sinful habits and thoughts in two ways. And we'll read them. Firstly, we'll go to Matthew 5, 29 and 30. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. In other words, decide once and for all to surrender the black belt in sinning that you've held on to for too long. And ask the Holy Spirit to lead us along the pathway of life, the pathway to righteousness. Secondly, Jesus speaks again in Luke 9, 23 through 26. Then Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. Family, as we've said once before, anyone who takes up their cross and heads towards Calvary's Hill ain't coming back. You've made a lifetime choice. And if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, says the Lord, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Wow! Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He calls a spade, followers of Christ. I'll finish with this today. There is only one attitude a Christian should have towards their sinful human nature, and that is to kill it. After all, it's trying to kill us. And how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us plainly in Romans 8:13. By calling upon the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. For we cannot defeat the flesh on our own. Throughout chapter 8 of Romans, Paul puts a great deal of prominence upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit. As we close today, I want us to ponder the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want us to ponder for a moment the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do we surrender only portions of our temple to Him to dwell in? Or do we put up the full house sign and keep Him out altogether? Or do we welcome the Holy Spirit to saturate our soul moment by moment so that He might become the centre of our being? And I'll end where I began. If we squeeze an orange, we'll get orange juice. If we squeeze a Christian, we should get Christ. What would come out of us if we were to have the squeeze put on us? We'll continue in Romans 8 next week.